We are. You are listening to me, Tom Baker, on Law and Gospel Worldwide KFUO on this Monday, February the 15th in the year of our Lord 2017. I certainly welcome you to the program as we take a look at one of the lessons for this coming second Sunday in Lent. We have Jeremiah 26, Philippians 3, and Luke 13. And the one I want to take a look at is Philippians 3, beginning with verse 18. Paul is writing, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." Are you in that category? How do you know you are not? And what does it mean that Paul gives the impression that we ought not set our mind on earthly things? Aren't we supposed to be concerned about what job we have, where we're going to send our kids to school, what food to give them, how to dress them appropriately, going to church? Are these not all earthly things? Are we not to set our mind on these earthly things? Well, context is everything. Context is everything because Paul makes a very clear distinction between what he means by earthly things in contrast to something else. Let's take a look at the entire passage. In fact, it's only a few verses, Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 to 4:1. He begins by saying, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern." Now, this is city ministry. That's right. This is the city of Philippi, and it was a very interesting city because it is really a Roman kind of city. What happened that the Romans conquered the Macedonian Empire in 168 B.C. In 42 B.C., Mark Antony, remember him? And Octavian defeated Brutus, the assassins of Julius Caesar, for control of the Roman Empire. And they granted the city the status of a Roman colony, making its people Roman citizens. Boy, they had the right to vote. They had their own Senate. You can imagine how proud of Philippi was, therefore. And their pride, unfortunately, moved them into areas where earthly things became more important than what? Well, Paul talks about it. He says, "Our citizenship, though, is in heaven." Well, what's the difference? How can we be setting our mind on earthly things and still properly have our citizenship in heaven? Well, actually, Paul talks about that. He talks about it earlier when he talks about the example of Jesus as a pattern. Remember? Chapter 2, verse 5 and following. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." This is how you can have your mind in regard to earthly things and still have your citizenship in heaven. Because the opposite of that would be to do everything out of self-interest and nothing because of God. yesterday at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Olivet. In the early service, we honored the Girl Scouts, and in the late service, the Boy Scouts. And the point I made in the sermon was, yes, your parents are proud of you, your leaders are proud of you for what you're accomplishing, what you're doing, but you should not be proud of yourself. Don't boast, because all that you're able to do from the moment of waking up in the morning and getting out of bed is all due to God. In other words, the point I was making is, as we honor the scouts, we're in reality honoring God, because their minds are not set on earthly things in the sense of, oh, look at how good I am as a scout or whatever. But our minds are set on heavenly things, giving Jesus Christ all the credit for anything we're able to do. Yeah, I often think you should just take kids sometimes to a hospice or to a place where people are paralyzed. They lie in bed all day. They can't move their arms. They can't get out of bed. What a terrible existence, one would think. But of course, even in Christ, that can be understood and overcome. But it helps children to begin to understand, wow, apart from God, I could be there also. So when Paul talks about joining and following his example and having him for a pattern, Paul did that. He sacrificed his desires. He went to places where, even in Philippi, they were put under great persecution as they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when he talks about they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, and remember, we're trying to figure out, am I an enemy of the cross of Christ? How do you become an enemy of the cross of Christ? Well, you deny not just the gospel, but you deny the law. You say, oh, I hear what you're saying is God's law, but I don't need to follow that. In fact, verse 19 makes it real clear. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Now, precisely, what is that talking about? Well, in Philippi at that time, there was no doubt that people were serving the appetites of their human nature, which are self-destructive. They gloried in their shame. You know, it is shameful to do anything that contradicts the design of God for human life. But human arrogance, and we're certainly seeing that today, what with abortion, gay marriage, and the rest, it actually prides itself on such behavior and flaunts this attitude as though it were something of which to be proud. I mean, it's really hard to watch TV these days. They had an advertisement, and it was a way of how to find cheap hotels and such, and they were talking all about Valentine's Day. And so they had couples kissing during the entire commercial. Now, it only lasted about 3 seconds, but they had two girls kissing. Well, I'm never going to use that. Why? Because we need to stand up against those who don't have any shame in doing an abomination before Almighty God. Yes, gay marriage or even homosexual behavior is an abomination before Almighty God, and the church needs to speak out against that just as we have spoken out against abortion. Because the end is destruction of these people. We don't want anybody destroyed. I mean, we deserve to be destroyed because of our sins. But when you take glory in what should be shameful, this is what Paul is talking about, whose God is their belly. Well, what that simply is referring to is serving the appetites of the human nature. And therefore, they become proud of that, which is horrific. And who knows what is soon to come. So that was a commercial. As soon as I saw that, I made up my mind, nope, I'm not going to do that. There's a couple of restaurants that have gay nights. I'm never going to attend those restaurants. Some of them are fast food, and I would have liked going there, but no way. And then we have to understand that a lot of television programs for a long time have been using swear words, etc. There was a program I was kind of interested in. I think it's something called Brain Games. And they would show how the brain often tricks you into thinking something that isn't really true. And I was enjoying it. But they had their season opener. And for the first 5 minutes, all this character could talk about was how the brain had evolved over millions of years. Well, I turned the station right away. Yes, I personally believe anybody who believes in evolution, you know, that they're acting like a monkey. Oh, you say that's terrible to say. Well, only a monkey would believe in evolution. I mean, there is so much scientific evidence against it. You don't even need to use the Bible. Just listen to Friday mornings here at 8:45. On KFUO, and Pastor Wirth often gives a lot of interesting information in regard to our views against evolution. It kind of comes around to a theme that I've been working on for a couple of weeks here, is that false teaching not only occurs when you have the wrong interpretation, but also when you have the wrong application, even though you might have the proper interpretation. Now, how do I make that distinction? Well, for example, if you read Genesis 1 and think that evolution somehow is still okay, then you have the wrong interpretation of the Bible. Because Genesis 1, okay, it may not be a scientific understanding of how God did what he did, but it is a historical understanding that he did what he did, 6 24-hour-day creation. Just like the resurrection of Jesus is never explained in a scientific way. You know, how did that happen? But it is explained in a historical way. It happened. So when you take a text and you absolutely change the obvious intent of the writer, then you are misinterpreting. But even when you get the right interpretation, for example, yesterday's sermon that I was talking about were the temptations of Jesus. I don't know of too many people who get the wrong interpretation, which means Jesus was in the wilderness, the devil tempted him, and we have three occurrences of that temptation. Very few people get the wrong interpretation. But they sure get the wrong application. How many times have you heard, well, in regard to the temptations of Jesus, this means that we need to follow the example of Jesus, that every time the devil tries to tempt us, we throw at him a Bible verse. I mean, just look at the commentaries. That appears to be the purpose of the temptations of Jesus. But you see, do you want Jesus as a savior, or do you want him as an example as to how to save yourself and how to do good works? Now, I'm not opposed that you use Bible verses against the devil. In fact, pastors are trained to do that when we're counseling with someone. Somebody comes into the office and maybe they're unrepentant in regard to a sin, or they're totally in distress and uncomforted because of a sin. Well, you use different Bible verses. To those who are unrepentant in regard to a sin, use the law to show them, no, this is the will of God, and that is a sin. And to those who are distressed and in a terrible sort because of the circumstances of their life, use the gospel to provide them with the promises of Jesus Christ that can get them through this difficult time. I mean, that's what every funeral is about. Funeral service, a Christian one, is to give comfort. And we don't give the comfort to the people in the pews by telling them what a wonderful person it is who's lying in the casket, but what a wonderful person Jesus is, who rose from a kind of a casket in order that our sins might be forgiven. So, it's difficult these days to kind of watch television with all these newfangled, belly-loving type of things going on. And that's why you really need to help your children understand why some television is just totally against the will of God. So, getting back to Philippians 3, yes, many do walk who are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Probably the largest group of people are those who don't think their sins are that bad and therefore they don't need a Savior. You see, the temptation of Jesus, I said, is not to be used as an example for us as to how we stop from falling into temptation, because we cannot. We confess almost at every service that we're poor, miserable sinners deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. So what is the antidote to our inability to stop temptations from taking over us? There's two kinds of sins. There are sins of commission, and everybody is pretty well aware of them. Things that you know you are doing wrong. How did Jesus take care of those? He became sin for you. He became a curse, so that when he was crucified, he was taken upon himself all of your sins. That's why the Father forsook him, because he had your sins upon him. We get the gift of the forgiveness of sins. And if you ever attend a catechism class in the Lutheran Church, you'll hear many distinctions. And one of them is the distinction between passive obedience and active obedience. What is passive obedience? That is the obedience where Jesus passively took upon himself the punishment you and I deserved, so that the curse of the law, in the day that you sin, you will surely die, came upon him. And by the forgiveness of sins, we no longer are held accountable for our sins of commission. But there are also other sins called our sins of omission. And maybe you're driving down the street and God wants you to have a certain thought and you didn't have it. You were talking to somebody, God wanted you to say something to them, you didn't do it. Somebody was unjustly being accused, God wanted you to help to defend them, and you kept silent because you were more interested in your belly, in your reputation, in earthly things. How does God take care of that problem that you have? Because on Judgment Day, what if God says to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven? Look at all the sins that you committed." Your answer is, "But I have received the gift of the forgiveness of sins. Having repented of those sins and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus took care of my sins of commission." And then what if God says, "Well, how about all those sins of omission?" In other words, the good works that I wanted you to do and you weren't able to do. Well, that's his active obedience that saves us there. Well, what is his active obedience? While Jesus was here on the earth, he obeyed everything perfectly. Not once did he sin. And of course, the three temptations fit in that exactly. Jesus actively obeyed God, refuse the temptations of Satan. In fact, three times used the book of Deuteronomy to overcome those temptations. after yesterday's service, somebody asked me, why do you think Jesus just used the book of Deuteronomy? Well, you need to remember two things I answered. Number one, now I may be wrong on this, but it's somewhat speculation, that Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days, reminding us of the 40 years in the wilderness. So why wouldn't he go back to that wilderness experience and quote from Deuteronomy? And that's what Jesus did. He quoted from Deuteronomy, where Moses is talking about, you shall not live by bread alone. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Him only shall you serve. It fits right in. Wilderness experience, where they failed. Jesus' wilderness experience, where he was successful. So he fulfilled that which we were unable to do. And I said, well, the second reason he might have used Deuteronomy is because not all the Jewish scholars and theologians thought the whole Old Testament was God's word. The Sadducees only considered the first five books of Moses to be God's word. And so, therefore, Deuteronomy is part of those. And maybe that's why he stuck with Deuteronomy, even though in order to overcome those temptations, he could have quoted from Isaiah or Jeremiah or the Psalms. I mean, many places. So those were the two reasons I gave why he only spoke from the book of Deuteronomy. And if I'm wrong, I'm wrong, but they seem to make sense to me. It's just that I can't find a Bible verse to say, and this is why he only spoke from the book of Deuteronomy. The point I'm making here is that his active obedience is now transferred over to you. It's mentioned both in the book of Isaiah and in the book of Revelation, namely the robe of righteousness. That's right. You receive in your baptism two gifts. That's what Peter says in Acts 2. Be baptized and you will receive the gift of the remission of sins. And you shall also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, what comes with that gift of the Holy Spirit? Well, he not only resides in you, but now your body is his temple. And therefore, you are declared righteous because you're wearing that robe of righteousness. That's what overcomes our sins of omission. Yes, we can be repentant over both sins of commission and omission, but if we refuse that repentance, that means contrition over what we have done or are unable to do, then our God is our belly. Our end is destruction. And we now glory in shameful things. Now, you know whether or not you do that. And yes, there are times when you fall into temptation. There are times when all of us glory in shameful things. But with Christ in us, we then are contrite, ask God for forgiveness, and we can be assured that that forgiveness is coming. So Philippians 3 is actually a really important passage where it makes a distinction between don't have your mind on earthly things to satisfy your belly. Have your mind instead on heavenly things. So that it's not wrong, for example, to eat good food or to dress well. Just don't make it your God. Recognize, as we did with the scouts, that Jesus is the source of everything that we have. And tomorrow we're going to be taking a look at a hymn with the help of Mark Smith. Lord, thee I love with all my heart. I pray thee ne'er from me depart. And we're going to ask the question, oh, will God depart from you if you don't love him with all your heart? That seems like what the hymn is saying. So we'll examine that hymn in that context. You want to write to me? Email lawandgospel at lawandgospel101.com. And you can also phone me toll free. Just leave your name and phone number. I'll get back to you. 1-877-267-1962. And remember, tomorrow morning, 11 a.m., we pray we'll be at Emmanuel Lutheran Church, 9733 Olive, to continue a Bible study there. And so that's at 11 a.m. And also tomorrow, I'll be preaching here at the International Center at 10 a.m. I'm Tom Baker. Thanks for listening to Law and Gospel. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com.